Hey guys, welcome to Not Just a Hashtag podcast, presented by Trees of Hope. I'm your host, Nicole Escobar. On this podcast, we will be discussing the epidemic of sexual abuse, its realities, and the unfiltered ways in which it has affected all of our lives. We share our personal stories and how our lives have been restored. While this podcast is for everyone, we do want to let you know that we use several trigger words, and this is geared more towards adult audiences. This podcast is for anyone who wants to educate themselves on the statistics behind sexual abuse, signs to look out for, and how to prevent it from happening. So let's get to it. All right, let's get into it. So this episode is the second part of a three-part series on biblical self-love. So Deb, thank you again for being with us.
No, it's my pleasure.
For our listeners who were just turning into this episode or maybe didn't hear the last one or know where the foundation or the root of this episode came from for you. So can you tell us a little bit about where this topic came from and why it's important to know the difference between biblical self-love and the world's definition of self-love?
I would love to. Last time we spoke, we did kind of really touch on the difference between the two. Worldly self-love is really a act of kind of selfishness. I'll do what I want. And, you know, if that means getting massages and doing shopping sprees and, you know, being selfish, then rah, rah for me. And biblical self-love is very different. It's based on what is the definition of love. And you find that in 1 Corinthians 13. And God walks you through love is patient, love is kind, and you have all these different attributes of love that you're called to walk in. And we can certainly put that in the notes, the show notes, so that people can find the, you know, the scripture and look through it. We won't probably rehash all that from last time, but in that art of learning to love yourself, you are to do that through a biblical lens. And if you're called to be patient to someone else, you're called to be patient with yourself. And so I had really started on that journey because I felt like the church was like, oh, self-love, that's selfish. And I think maybe if we reframed it and called it self-respect, nobody would get their, you know, I want to say, you know, nobody would get upset. And, but I think for a survivor, it's really important to understand what it means, to really take care of yourself, because you are really learning new behaviors and those are vital to being a healthy person in society and in relationships, whether it be romantic, whether it be friendship, whether it be coworker. Being healthy in how you treat yourself is going to determine how you allow other people to treat you. Amen. So it starts with that, you know? Yeah.
Yes.
And I think one of the premises for the next Devo, because we're kind of touching on some of the Devos in order, not that we'll do that every single time, but this one is let your yeses be yes and let your noes be noes. And I remember the first time I was in a therapy session with a new counselor and we were talking through things and she said the best sentence in the world, Nicole, I love it. I still use it today. It's no is a complete sentence. And I was like, what? Mm-hmm. She's like, yeah, it's a complete sentence. It doesn't need an explanation. No means no. And I was just like, wow, I thought about it and realized that that's not how I lived my life. And I had to sit back and go, you know what? It is a complete sentence. Now, how do I apply that? And so we're going to talk about boundaries today, you know, and I think you and I have mentioned it. It's maybe the exact word is not in the Bible. Maybe, I mean, you'll see it when God's setting biblical boundaries in land, but you do see boundaries in the Bible. You see a lot of different things from the fact of like, you're supposed to put boundaries around your beliefs, you know, so you're not led astray by false teachers. You are called to put boundaries around your heart because Proverbs 4:3 says, you know, your heart needs to be guarded above all things because everything flows from it.
Right. So I love that you brought that up, having boundaries again around your morals. Yeah.
Absolutely. And I love that God teaches us those things for our benefit and for our good, because he's looking to give us the most healthy life we can have here. Obviously, our best life is not here. It's in heaven. But, you know, while we're here, when we start to implement those things and take care of ourselves, we're better able to take care of others. Right. And we are called to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love others as ourselves. So how do we love others as ourselves? How do we do that unless we practice and love on ourselves? And, you know, even just the sheer fact of being patient with yourself when you're going through this healing journey, it's hard. And there are going to be times where behaviors that you don't like repeat themselves because you're in a learning process. And if God is being patient with you as you grow and learn, then you can be patient with you as you grow and learn.
Right.
You know?
Totally. One of the most life-giving thoughts or conversations that I've ever had was when I started going to this one church. I had gone to Calvary for many years, but when I went to a different church, just, you know, perspective, same message, just different, said differently. Mm-hmm. And the pastor at the time said, you don't give your life to Christ to have changed behavior. You give your life to Christ to give him your heart. Mm-hmm. And if your behavior never changes, you've still given him your heart. But if you have truly given him your heart, a natural thing that will happen is your behaviors will change. I was like, whoa, that is deep. But it is so true, because we always want to focus on, we come to the Lord and we're like, we want our behaviors to change instantly. I do it all the time. I want to stop being angry, stop yelling, stop getting upset, stop getting frustrated. Why am I so fragile? All these things. But what I'm called to do as a Christian, as a new creation, is I came into this relationship with Jesus with all this stuff, with all this learned behavior, with all this dysfunction. And if I'm honest with myself, I do have dysfunction, and I have this, a lot of same dysfunctions that I had when I gave my life 15, 16 years ago. The difference is that now I bring them to the cross, and that's where those things get changed. So I'm coming back day in, day out, moment by moment, and saying, God, the only thing I can compare it to is having children, is basically, you know, you start to recognize poor behaviors in yourself through your children that, you know, you're doing. And you say I know I go to the Lord every day and I'm like, why am I still doing this? Why am I still getting mad? Why do I still get upset when he does those things or when he triggers me or whatever? And I have to say that maybe 3 months ago, the things that used to set me off are not as triggering to me, or not as big anymore. And why is that? Is because, not because I've done anything. It's because I have acknowledged it. I have done research on how to help myself, right? Like, I've done research, like, how could I be better, right? And then I've brought it to the cross on my knees every day. And every time it happens, I just go, Lord, I'm so sorry I just did that. I'm so sorry I just yelled at him. And what God has put on my heart is, I want you to have holy sorrow for that. And so what I've been doing is, I will apologize to my son and I'll say, hey, mommy yelled at you, or mommy acted really immature. I'm really sorry. Do you forgive me? And even though he's 2 and a couple months, he understands. And he goes, yeah, mama. And I have recognized that when I take accountability, when I bring it to the Lord, and when I do these things, that creates the change, the behavior change, right?
And the beauty of that is, you're modeling that for your child.
Right. And I'm trying to do that as well, because I want him to recognize that mama ain't going to get it right every time. and try, but the difference, what I'm hoping that he sees maybe between me and my family unit that I grew up in, is there was no, I'm sorry. It was, I got mad at you. Deal with it. Grow up. Right. And now,
or you made me, you made me angry. Like, yeah, the blame, there was blame shifting.
Correct.
I acted this way. I yelled and screamed because of you.
Right.
X, Y, and Z. You did whatever. And so, I wouldn't doubt that a lot of people listening have come from families that have that kind of dysfunction. And the goal of self-care is to break that dysfunction within yourself. You may never change your family. You may never change your family, but you do have the ability, through Christ's help, to change how you respond and how you do. You create a new cycle, and that's empowering.
Right.
And that is possible. And is. I love the curriculum because it gives us an opportunity to really look at some of the family dysfunction. I mean, we have a whole unit on family dysfunction. Mm-hmm. And every time I work that unit, I see people's eyes light up like, oh, I didn't even realize it was that bad. Yeah. And I didn't realize that was a pattern. Well, the only way to break a pattern is to realize that you're in a pattern.
Yeah.
And to rewrite the script for your own life. And some people will follow along and others won't. And that's kind of the boundary thing that we're talking about, is as you start to get better and you start to make improvements in your own healing journey, there are going to be people that want to play the game the same way, meaning they want to respond in the same way. They want to behave with blame and shame and guilt or manipulation or minimizing your abuse or enabling the abuser. All of those things are still, you know, very much a part of the family dysfunction. And the boundary is when you acknowledge, I don't want to play anymore. I'm not participating in this game anymore. I'm going to play my own game. And that is, I'm going to take care of me. And when I see these behaviors and I say no, that is a complete sentence. I don't owe you an explanation. And, you know, as I began my journey, there were times where we had a family dinner every week. And as I was really starting to dig deep into this healing, there were times where I was like, I'm not coping with these people. I need to take care of myself and skip family dinner. Mm-hmm. And there was always the guilt. What do you mean? Why aren't you coming? Like, I don't owe you an explanation. I'm not available this evening. Thank you so much for the invite. I'll let you know next week. And it takes, you wouldn't think that would be a hard thing to say, but sometimes it is. Sometimes
with family, it is. With family. Yeah. I mean, I could say no to somebody easily that I could care less about. Like, no, we're good. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to come. But to family, it gets dicey and you feel it more.
Yes.
Yeah. No, I relate to that a lot. I have, you know, in maybe not exactly like that particularly, but there's conversations that I tend to always get into with my family, always. And last time they came over, my family, I said to my husband before they got there, I said, I want to set the stage for today and I need accountability. Because if you hear me getting into this conversation, kick me under the table, pull me aside. I don't know. I'm not mature enough sometimes to just walk away. Like, I just get in, I'm like, engage. So, I told myself I'm not doing it. And it's such a dumb thing, but that what this, me and this one person get involved in, and they don't even know, they think it's like the best conversation. They don't know that it bothers me so much. And, so I didn't this one time. And, when I left that conversation, when they left for the night, I was like, I killed it. I didn't get into that conversation with them. And, I got to see what I felt the success for myself. Mm-hmm. And they didn't know anything about it. They think it's a great conversation that we're having, like it's self-improvement. So it's awesome, but they don't realize that every time we talk, somehow this person makes me feel like I'm less, like I'm not doing enough, or I'm not reading the right books, or I'm not, you know, whatever it is. And so I always feel like, not like a loser, but I always feel like I'm not adding up. Like I'm not like killing it enough. I'm not good enough. Meanwhile, I'm like, a mom, I'm a full-time worker, I'm balancing all this stuff, and I'm married, I own a home. You don't do any of those.
You went to law school.
Yeah. I'm like, not to like puff myself up, but at the same time, I'm like, why am I letting somebody who I don't want to be like ever, like they're not somebody I look at and go, I want to be like you. Why are they making me feel so not good enough? And because of that, I told myself I was not going to get into this conversation. When I didn't, it made me feel like I could trust myself. Mm. And that sometimes that's all we need when it comes to a boundary, is not like to create a wall, right? Not to build walls and to keep people out and to be in control, but it's to create more freedom. And trust me, I did. I left that conversation that night feeling like I was the freest bird ever, because, and meanwhile, in the past, when we did get into these conversations of like self-help and what books are you reading and what podcasts are you listening to and blah, blah, blah. Although I felt in the moment that I was like, showing off my ability or my capabilities or my education level or whatever, I was not free. I was under the oppression of trying to measure up. Mm-hmm. It was only when I could refrain that I felt the most free. Mm. Make sense?
It does. You know, you said a couple of things that really stood out to me. One is the triggering. And two is, I didn't feel good enough. And those two things I can relate to so much. And I think I'll start with just the trigger. Like, they don't know they're triggering you, but you know they're triggering you. And that's the thing with self-care, is having enough emotional intelligence to go, okay, what are my triggers? What are the things that truly, really hurt me? And start to dig at those, right? So mine are always, I don't measure up. I'm not good enough. Those are my triggers. Or where you're so dramatic. That's a trigger for me too. But I think that just the way you said, I'm not good enough. I think that's a survivor's. I think many survivors can relate to that. And I think the self-care is, okay, I don't need to be good enough for you, because Jesus already says I'm good enough. And it boils down to, how do I love myself by telling myself what the Bible says about me? It's my biblical identity that I am loved by a holy God. I am getting a holy inheritance when this is all said and done. I am a friend of God. I am beloved, and I'm valued, that the God of the universe would die for me. And you literally have to preach that to yourself, because you can forget that instantly in the heat of a trigger. And it takes a while to figure out what your triggers are. Like, yeah, you can know what ticks you off, but there's more to it than just what ticks me off. It boils down to, what's deeper? What's the deeper feeling? Because anger itself is just, that's the surface.
Sure.
You know, yeah. So in your family dynamic, you know, speaking to the listener, or even in a marriage or a friendship or wherever it is, there's something that is being triggered in you that is more than just the surface. You're more than just ticked off. There's something that's deeply hurting you. And those are the things, when you unpack them, you can bring them to Jesus and go, that really upsets me. And here's why. And the fact that you walked away is so, that is a beautifully placed biblical boundary. You're not going to tell me something that's not true about me, because Jesus already says I'm worth it.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I'm walking out of the conversation. And I love that you said it's not about building walls, because it isn't. It's about creating a healthy space, as opposed to, I'm never going to talk to you, I'm building a wall, I'm done with you. It's no, this is not healthy, and I'm going to have to remove myself now. If you'd like to have a better conversation tomorrow, great, we can try again.
Right. Yeah. Like I recognize that I'm probably going to be around this family member a lot, and I don't want to have a riff. I don't want to have a problem. I don't even ever want them to know that this thought crossed my mind. What I want to know for myself is that I have the capability of refraining and not getting into these conversations that end up leading to nowhere, other than just in the moment they feel like, you know, what I think is happening is not what's happening. And what I think is happening is I'm building a bond. I'm building a relationship with this person, and that's not what's truly happening. And that's also a really important, when you talked about what messages, or what you said was what's triggering you. But what I've learned to tell myself is not, I don't like to necessarily use that word trigger as much. I like to ask myself, what message are you receiving right now? And what's really bothering you about that message? And so in this particular message, it was, I hate that I'm always just trying to have a fun conversation with this person and share, like, this is what I've done. What have you done? Because I always started off with reading any good books lately. Like, I always know that's how I started off. Like, and whenever I hear those words come out of my mouth, I'm like, why? And then I'm like, hold it back. But I'm just trying to make conversation. I just, you know, I got really nothing. The truth is also we don't have a lot in common. So I'm just trying to create conversation. So it always goes this way. And then I always end up feeling like it's a one-up match. And I hate that. And so the messages that I'm receiving when it's not being reciprocated back is like, I'm better than you, or, and that's the message that I probably have always felt from this particular, you know, from my family, period. That's just, my family is so competitive. It's ridiculous. You can't do anything without them just being like, wow, that was really good. That's awesome. You know, kind of thing, like, good for you. And by the way, I don't need to compare it to what I just did, like when it comes to food or baking or blah, blah, blah. So my point is just that to know that it takes courage to know what message you're receiving in a moment of hurt and pain. Mm-hmm. And it takes, you know, I had to hash it through. I went on a run. I talked it through with myself, and I just basically said out loud, what is really bothering you, Nicole? And I just said it, and I said it like, you know, I feel like I'm not good enough, but you are good enough. So why is this bothering you so much? You know who you are in Christ. And then really what that boils down to is does that matter to me, who I am in Christ? And is that way more than this person's opinion of me?
Mm-hmm.
And if I'm willing to ask those questions, you know, I think it boils down to sometimes it's not as important as maybe what this person is saying or how that they feel about me. And that's where I need to work more on then, because when I recognize that I'm placing somebody in the place of where God should be, I know I have a problem then with idolization. Okay. And so that's probably where a lot of humility needs to come in, and, you know, bringing that to the Lord. And that's exactly what happened. And that's why I felt a strength to do have a better approach the next time when I did see them. And now moving forward, that is the boundary. That's the new boundary. And I'm not, you know, I doubt they'll ever come over to me and be like, what books are you reading? Cause they don't care what books I'm reading.
Hmm.
So, you know, so this is a new boundary, and it will be there for as long as it needs to be. But up until this point, this and many other people in my life have proven to me over and over who they are. And I have to take them at their word. They've never told me who they are, like said, I am not loyal to you, but they have shown me that Yeah.
Right.
So because they have, I have to set a unspoken boundary, but a spoken one to myself.
Amen. Yeah. I think you're right. People do show you exactly who they are. And actions just, they really do speak louder than words. And if they keep showing up in a way that's unhealthy, they've told you. They told you how they feel about you. They told you what's important to them, which is typically themselves, because selfishness is a part of dysfunction. So yeah, once you get that, I see who you are. You've showed me. I think that's great. It's like really getting the advertisement of who this person is and going, okay, I don't want to
be around. I don't
wanna watch this show.
Yeah. I don't want to. Yeah. I don't need to subject myself to that.
Right. And you said something else that was like idolization. I think that's very true. I think people have a tendency to people please because they idolize either I idolize being liked and accepted, and I need that validation from other people, or I don't want to just disappoint anybody. So everyone else gets to be put in front of, mm-hmm. you know, and it's more than I don't want to disappoint anybody. I don't want anyone to think that I'm not a good person. And saying no does not equate to you not being a good person. Actually, it equates to you being a strong, healthy person that knows that no is not a bad thing to say. It's a healthy thing to say. And what I really think it stems to is because we've been violated so young, or even as adults, our no's weren't respected. It just, you know, there's a lot of times where, you know, you can hear someone say, well, no means no. And then you've been raped or abused and you said no, and that wasn't the case. And so I know that that's the unfortunate truth in my own story. But we're learning to say no in emotional ways. And we're learning to do that because we were violated. It's you're rewiring that violation with the truth and trusting that, yes, I'm going to say no in this situation because I don't need to be liked. I don't need to have people accept me. I don't need to bend over backwards when I'm exhausted. And that's healthy. And I tend to find myself bending over backwards. And I never thought of myself as a people pleaser before. But if I really look at my behavior, especially within my family, I am sometimes striving to do bend over backwards to hear atta girl. And I realized that just a couple of weeks ago, like, why are you looking for an atta girl? You never got it before. Why do you expect to get it now? And I don't need their atta girl. I need God's atta girl. And if I'm doing something for somebody else's atta girl, my motives are off. My motives are so off. So I haven't earned any kind of spiritual street cred. You know what I mean? Like if I did it just for somebody to say, good for you, oh, you're so great, then that was a selfish motive. And it's hard to admit to yourself, you know, sometimes when you're in it, you're like, I'm not doing it for that. But, mm-hmm. but yeah, sometimes you are.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm just being honest. I mean, at least that's my story. Sometimes I didn't realize that sometimes I'm looking to be validated and I don't need to be validated by them.
Yeah. I think why that's important or why you feel that way, because I think everyone can relate to that in some way, is mm-hmm. God is not always audible. And or never audible, at least in my instance. I mean, I hear him on occasion when it comes to, like, you know, when I'm reading the word or I'm seeking him through like a podcast or a sermon or something. Yeah. Yes. I hear him. I hear him in my heart. I hear him with a conviction. I hear him with, like, you know, when I went to law school, nobody could explain to me what I just was like, I know I need to go to law school. I just know I do. And absolutely, while I was there, I knew without a shadow of a doubt why I needed to be there. But it wasn't like, Nicole, sign up for law school. So a lot of times when you are looking for that at a girl, or you're doing hard work and you want that, it's, yeah, we should just be looking to God. But sometimes humans can step in as the hand of God and like, just be nice. But I know a lot of times that doesn't happen. And our families really, really, you know, that's why that Bible verse says that the gift of life and death comes through the power of the tongue. And mm-hmm. that's why, like, I have made it my life's mission that no matter what, I am always going to encourage somebody, even if they don't respond back, because not because it makes me feel good, but I feel like that's the right thing to do in most situations, is just to be an encourager, because people don't have that a lot of times. They don't even know how to respond. Like, I have a friend who I'll say something nice to and she hearts it. And I'm like, that's not the way you should respond. But at the same time, I'm like, she just doesn't know. You don't even, some people don't even know how to receive kindness.
Yes, I know lots of people that can't take a compliment, and you're like, listen, I'm not blowing smoke, dude. Like,
yes.
I don't give false compliments.
Thank
if
you.
I compliment you, it's real.
Because, yeah, it's coming from the heart.
Absolutely. And they have a hard time receiving it. And I can't change that. I'm like, okay,
whatever.
Just know I meant it. I love you.
Yeah.
I think... those people really probably have maybe some pent up, like they don't believe they're good enough either. So I always try to have grace for the ones that can't accept a compliment, and
that's
just
true.
Go, okay, I'm still here to love on you.
Right.
And that's what we're called to do, is
yeah.
to love on one another. And that brings us all the way back to self-love. If you're called to love on people, how do you self-love? And I love going kind of right back to all the things that 1 Corinthians really even talk about. Like, love does not envy. Love is kind, and love is patient. And love is not self-seeking, and it's not easily angered. And when you think about those things, you're like, wow. Do I love others this way? Because I don't even love myself this way at times.
Right.
Love keeps no record of wrongs. How many times do we, for our own selves, beat ourselves up for a wrong that we've done, where God has already forgiven us and we're still dwelling on it? And it's like, how are you being kind to yourself when God says, hey, love keeps no record of wrongs. I have forgiven you, daughter. Your sin is as far as the east is from the west. I've forgiven it. And yet we go back and self-loathe. And that's not loving. It's not loving to do to someone else. And it's certainly not loving to do to yourself.
Let me ask you a question about self-loathing. I'm going to give you my thoughts on it, and then you speak into it.
Okay.
I personally think people do that, keeping a record of their wrongs, because, well, hold on. The message that they're saying is that I know better. The power of the cross, it's a pride thing. Bottom line is where I'm going with this is it's pride. It's self-loathing is a form of pride, because it basically is communicating what happened on the cross was not big enough for this. But I think what happens also is that we self-loathing gives us a sense of control. So we mm-hmm. like to stay there. So instead of, cause how freeing is the thought? If I were to say to myself, when something bad happens, or I say something, or I hurt somebody and I know I've done something, let's just say yelling at my son. And I said, the Bible says that he keeps no record of wrong, and you're free. Well, but it, for some reason, I'm sure a lot of people can relate to this, like smacking myself on the back and beating myself up over it brings some sort of something to me, because mm-hmm. if it didn't, why would I not just go, thank God, and just walk away from that and go, I never want to think about that problem ever again.
Mm. Yeah, I think what you're saying is absolutely true. There is an element of pride, but I also think there are people who have yet come to the depth and the beauty of the scripture. Like someone who truly understands intellectually, Jesus died for me. Jesus resurrected. Jesus lived for me. And you can understand that intellectually, and you can really believe it, but the belief has not become a heart knowledge, because when it becomes a heart knowledge, when you allow that intellectual belief that Jesus paid the price for me and it becomes a heart knowledge, you do respond differently. So I do think there are people who have yet to have that traction in their own spiritual walk, that they're growing in that, but they haven't really experienced like this immense grace that God is offering. And I do think there is an unspoken pride that they don't even realize they have. Like, I think you're great and you're like, yeah, it's pride. But I don't think everybody realizes it. So I'm hoping that they hear that as a holy conviction, not as guilt or shame, but that's what it boils down to. And I for myself, and I'm going to admit something I probably am going to regret later, but I was told by my therapist, and this was really hard to receive, and I had to bring it to Jesus and go, is this true? That when I hit a shame cycle, I am actually addicted to shame. And when she first said that, I was just like, ooh, but I have caught myself participating in a shame cycle. And I'll give you a tiny example of it. And even though I know that I've been forgiven and I'm a Christian a long time and I understand Jesus died for my sins, somehow this cycle consumes me. Like I have a habit of procrastinating, and this isn't even on big things. I'm talking about stupid, simple things like checking the mail. So simple. It's right outside my door. And for whatever reason, I'm not going to get into why I do this, because who's got time for that? But I do this. Right. And then I feel bad about it. And then I shame myself. Then I don't want to go do this. And I wind up giving myself the, how many times have you done this? Like, I yell at myself. So I keep record of the wrongs of this particular procrastination. And the shame somehow, because it, to me, and I am a work in progress, Nicole, I am always trying to remind myself of my biblical identity. So if you hear me say that a million times on this podcast, it's because I am literally reminding myself, because it's so easy to shame yourself. If you came from a family where shame is their main source of how they maneuver and manipulate,
or how they communicate.
Everything was shame in my family. So it is deeply ingrained, and breaking that shame cycle is so difficult. That you're right. In a way, you're saying, hey, God, what you did for me was not good enough. But it's also breaking this deeply rooted from, like, for me, from childhood. Like, this is how they communicated about everything. Everything was shame. So trying to break that takes a lot of mental energy. It's hard. It's hard.
And then add that to all the other responsibilities you have. I mean, that's why I say, like, I hate when people are like, oh, it's so courageous to look inward. No, but for the reals on this particular thing, if you're able to do it, there's a lot there. And if you're able to go down the rabbit trail, especially taking 1 Corinthians and saying to yourself, I think last time we talked about this, putting your name there, saying Nicole is patient, Nicole is kind, Nicole is blah, 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 whatever, you know, all of those things. And even maybe writing them out. But if you're stuck at one, just like I was talking about, the only reason why I'm even saying this self-loathing thing, this pride thing, is because God has revealed it to me that I went on a cycle of when I became a mom and I had all these responsibilities that I was going through that I started to self-loathe. And now I see it in people and I'm like, we were just talking about this with another one of my family members saying like they're self-loathing, but the only reason why I'm able to see is because I know what I, it's a familiar feel. It's mm-hmm. a familiar friend that I go to very quickly and it pops its head up. And only because, my pride, you know, for the most part, I'm an obedient Christian. I like to read the word. I like to get into the word. I like to confess my sins. I like to do those things because I recognize the benefits, the fruits of it. But for some reason, self-loathing is not something you can feel self-righteous in it. Do you know what I mean? Like you can almost feel justified in it because like for me, I start to keeps no record of wrong. Well, I'll be like, you know, to my husband, like, I can't believe you did that. You're not helping me here. You're not helping me with them. You're not helping me with the kids, but a real keeps no record of wrong. Why do I care what he's doing? Well, he is the best husband. He's the best father. He's the best man in the entire world. Why am I comparing what he's doing versus what I'm doing? Why am I? So that's what I'm getting at, is that I had to ask myself, what is the message I'm receiving here? And because I do love myself, and because I want to self-care biblically inward, mm-hmm. I was like, hun, it's pride. You got an ego and it's succumbing off as self-righteous. So check yourself.
Right on.
And be careful because it's a slippery slope from mm-hmm. here. Cause you could start thinking that you are so justified and so right. But the question then is, are you right or are you righteous? And I want to be righteous, like a faith-filled person who's obedient to the Lord, not, I'm right. Sorry, but yeah, I'm preaching.
Preach it.
Right
that
now.
Is good.
I'll get off
that
my soapbox.
I need to write that down and like keep it on a, you know, a sticky note in my car, especially when I'm driving. I'm like, I want to be righteous, not right.
Yeah. Oh, I know. Oh, I know. Good. When I heard that, I was like, because I can think of all the social media posts that I haven't done this in years, but that I, like when I see the memories come up, I'm like, ooh, I don't like who I was when I was trying to prove my point. Now I'm like, just shut up.
Yeah. It only takes one really bad argument to happen on social media before sure. you go, I'm not doing this again.
Yeah.
Yeah. I had an incident that wasn't even my fight. Like people were fighting on my post and I was just like, I'm not here to moderate your feelings. Like I didn't expect this to happen. And I lost friends and I'm like, what happened here?
I do remember that. I do on Facebook. Easy. I remember that.
Yeah. And that's one part of many. You know what? That's part of boundaries too. Like social media is not, if social media is used to distract yourself from dealing with your pain, because it's easy to just flip and look at other people's lives. If social media is bringing you angst, as we say in Italian, if it's giving you agita, it's really not worth it. This is something that we could put a boundary around. What is our eyes taking in? What are our ears taking in? And does this bring me to a place of peace? And if it doesn't, it especially during the healing process, then it needs to go. It needs to go because your whole goal is to create a space where you are free to love the Lord and allow him to do the work that needs to be done in your sexual abuse healing. And all those other things, when it comes to boundaries, if it's not giving you that opportunity to heal and it's hurting you, then you got to say, this isn't worth it. What's yeah. more important? I want to be different. I want to be healed. I want to be whole. And only you can make me whole, Lord. And if going to, you know, family members' houses that is dysfunctional, or being on social media becomes dysfunctional, or if you have a friend who is super not supportive, this is dysfunctional. You have to recognize, like, I'm going to have to cut some ties here.
Yeah.
And it was interesting because in my healing journey, I had a really, really good friend, and I could not talk to her about this. And I was like, wow, I kept getting from her, why do you want to rehash the past? Mm. Why do you want to do this? Mm-hmm. I was not getting the support I needed because I needed to rehash the past so that I could finally heal. I had stuffed it down for 30 years. Of course I need to bring this up. And she was a great friend in many areas of my life, but the boundary that had to happen was, you don't get access to this part of my story.
Right.
I love you. We can talk about other things. We could talk about the Bible, but I loved her enough not to cut her off because it was a wonderful person. But for this part of my story, she no longer had access, and I did not have to explain myself to her. I was just like, right. You know what? No, I'm not doing this with her. And I did find, like the program suggests, you find support friends that you can turn to when things get rough.
Right.
And I decided, well, she's not going to be one of those people. She's right. Made it very clear. I need to go find some other people who can then help me and support me and pray with me and encourage me.
Right.
So even with close friends, if you're not seeing that they're supporting this journey that you're on, then they don't get access to this part of the story.
Yeah. And I actually had something I wanted to talk about too, because I think it is so important that we recognize, especially in the Christian world, we tend to go like, if somebody is like, you're sharing Bible verses together, you guys are praying for each other, you're whatever. What ends up happening is that we think that they're automatically safe because of who they are, because of maybe their faith, or because they're, you know, they have good elements to them. But even really good people may need a boundary with you. So, I mean, I'm not going to get into the details, but I have some amazing girlfriends in my life, but some of them have hurt me in various different ways. Some have blown over things that I felt really needed a friend, you know, and I'm trying to learn to be that girl who says, I'm a very strong girl and I'm very independent. And I hate having to say, I need a friend right now. But I'm having to kind of do that. But I do think that if I put things out there and I say, I'm having a rough go at it, you know, and I'm not getting the friend or the support that I need, what I have found is that it's better. I love the person enough to not put a wall, right? Mm-hmm. But I have learned to keep the relationship simple. I'm not getting into deep stuff with them. I'm not talking about my relationship in a deep, deep way. My marriage, I mean, I don't really do that with anyone anyways. That's for me and my husband. But you know, usually the conversations that I would get into, I'm not going to do anymore. And will that boundary always be there? Probably, but maybe not. But probably, and the reason why is because there's a pattern. It's a pattern of this where a need has not been met, even though the need has been expressed numerous times. So is this person or are these people, because it's not just one, are these people not my friends? No, but I think I've shared this on the podcast before. Something that has helped me a lot is categorizing my friends. This is a visual, not an actual thing I've done. I have done this, but it's not happening right now. On a sticky note number one, sticky note two, three. In sticky note number one are my closest friends. These are people that I share so much with, deep, deep, deep conversations. They know the ins and outs of my family, things like that. Not really my marriage, because I try to keep that between me and my husband and my counselor, because I really don't think it's a healthy thing to talk about your marriage. I think there should be a boundary about that, because I hear a lot of girls doing that. And it's something that I always encourage them. If you haven't talked to your husband about this, this is something I really want to encourage you to talk to your husband about first before you start venting to your girlfriends. But keeping
advice.
Right. It's a slippery slope. you start talking about that, your friends start chiming in. And to be honest, it can go, they're not in your marriage. They don't know. And the best things that somebody can say who's also married is, you know, you guys will work it out, is keep reminding them of the biblical mandate, commitment, and to keep reminding them of how God wants you guys to hash things out, to deal, you know, serve each other, love each other, all that. But I have these categories for my friends, and I don't ever want to have friends that are in category three learning about things that category one friends would hear, right?
So category three are the friends that are just more acquaintances.
Yeah. Or? Acquaintances, okay. You know, not super deep. I see them on occasion. They may have at one time been category one, but because of life circumstances, mm-hmm. they've naturally gone into category. Like I can think of my mentor, she knows it and I know it too. She used to call me Nick. She doesn't even call me that anymore. She calls me Nicole. So I know there's distance. There's a gap in between us.
And that truly is okay in friendship. Totally. Sometimes that happens organically and you're like, you know what, this just, it works better as an acquaintance than it does as a deep friend.
And at the time it was a great deep friendship. But I've grown and I'm so different. And so she, and so it's okay. It's like, there's no hard feelings, just not where I want to be. And so, I just share that because, I think in the Christian circles, we tend to let people in and we tend to not put boundaries up with Christians because we're like, they're Christian and they don't, you know,
they should know better.
Right. But no, almost all my friends are Christians except for maybe a handful. And I would say that my Christian friends are the ones who I felt left out with them. I felt hurt by them. I felt mean girl by them. Like, you know what I mean? So I've chosen on a lot of these friendships to put the boundary up. And the boundary is, for me, again, not building that wall, not saying you're not going to get into my heart. You're not going to know nothing about me. No, it's when I'm around you, we're going to have a great time. I'm going to love you so deeply and you're going to have fun when you're around me. But the conversations are going to be very surface.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. And that's what I meant about access to your story. Like, I can still enjoy your company. We can still have, you know, a great time together, but you don't get that depth of my heart. You're not safe for that. And that's okay you can still love someone even if they're not safe with that area of your heart. And, you know, like the girl you were talking about was once a good friend, became an acquaintance. It's ironic you say that because the one I was referencing also organically kind of moved from a really deep friendship to more of a, you know, second tiered friendship. And it's okay. You know, it's no love lost. Nobody's mad at each other. It just kind of happens sometimes with relationships and that's healthy mm-hmm. because not everybody gets the inner circle. The inner circle are meant for very few people.
Right.
Very few people deserve your inner circle of friendship. Right. And there's a lot of investment that happens in that inner circle. A lot of, you know, these are the people that are going to cry with you when you cry, and they're going to celebrate you when you're in a rejoicing season, and they have your back, and they want to always lead you back to Jesus. Those people get your inner circle. The other people can be wonderful and you can enjoy them, but they don't get your inner most heart. And that's what a boundary is all about.
Yeah. And it absolutely can ebb and flow. And, you know, another thing I just want to mention is like, don't normalize or try, or, you know, I'm sorry when I come off. So like, don't do this. It's just because sometimes I'm talking to myself. Don't normalize bad behaviors or broken, relationships or dysfunctions in the relationship. Don't accept or you know, don't allow, because this is an act of self-love, is mm-hmm. when we stop and we're like, hey, that's unacceptable behavior, as in like, that hurts me. And it can be the closest of people, like your family, that can probably do that the most. And this is probably the person or the people in your life you're going to have to, you know, recognize like the dysfunction so deeply and go, that's unacceptable. And I'm drawing a line and you're no longer going to hurt me like that anymore.
You have to have the courage to say that. And a lot of times people are so afraid of confrontation, they would rather walk
than
open their mouth and say something.
Yeah.
And that takes practice. If you're not used to doing that, that takes practice. Like, you and I are both very straightforward people, and so it comes a little more naturally, but there are people who are a lot more reserved that would just, oh my God, I can't say that. I'm so, oh, like it's almost gut wrenching to have to say, no, that hurt my feelings. Don't do that. Like that comes with practice, and be patient with yourself. If that's not your natural bend, you're going to have to learn how to do that in your own time. And it does take courage to do, but it's better to, in my humble opinion, it's better to get that stuff out than to stuff it down, or to go, you know what, maybe this isn't the right person. And you just start cutting people out of your life because you don't want to have that conversation that says, hey, you hurt my feelings. Please don't do that again. I don't like that. Because you're uncomfortable with doing that.
Right.
And so you wind up with no friends because you're just like, I'll just find a new person. Well, just say what needs to be said. Realize that it might be uncomfortable for a few minutes or longer. And, you know, God will give you the courage to set those boundaries because you deserve them. You deserve to be able to express yourself in a healthy way and have people respect those boundaries. And if they don't respect those boundaries, you have to decide whether these are the right people for you. Right. That's all. And God will help you decide that.
You know, and speak into this a little bit, because it's actually like everything you're saying, I'm kind of dealing with right now myself. And I'm like, ugh. So although I am strong, there's certain people in my life who are just not approachable. Is that a good way to say that?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. Where they're going to bite your head off. They're going to snap at you. They're going to go off on you. They're going to reframe the conversation. And so I have brought this up to my counselor numerous times, and she has posed the question back to me. What would it benefit you if you were to have that conversation, have like a meeting of the minds or a confrontation about something that's been hurtful? So I come to you and I say, I have this situation happening right now where I have a person in my life where I could do that, but I've chosen not to, because I've said to myself, it's not going to go anywhere. It's not going to go. It's not, because I've had other conversations that haven't gone anywhere beneficial, and it's still the kind of like the same behaviors. So I've said, you know what? It's going to be an unspoken boundary that's in the world of us that they won't know about, but I know about.
I can respect that. I think, you know, I'm always the one that brings things to the table. Let's talk about it. But if talking about it gets you nowhere and you're literally going to an empty well over and over and over again, then talking about it becomes like touching a hot stove. It's insanity. Like, you know, it's hot and you're still going to touch it. So in those cases, I totally respect that whole, this is an unspoken boundary. And I'm participating in this boundary for myself. I think that's super healthy. I think it's more healthy to do that than to realize that every time you make the attempt to bring it out to the surface, you get slapped. And you've tried different ways, because I'm a firm believer in how you communicate with tone and timing makes a big difference. But let's say you've done all those things. And you're still getting nowhere, then yes, I think that's a really healthy thing to have an internal boundary that says, this is where I draw the line. I don't have to explain it to them because I've tried and it's falling on deaf ears. Yeah. I do think that's healthy.
Yeah. It's definitely one of those things where it's like, okay, then I have to ask myself, am I just like not wanting to ruffle feathers, or do I really think that they're not going to receive that conversation well? And I think, I don't know, I guess I got to wrestle with that a little bit more.
Mm-hmm.
So,
and I would absolutely say review all the times you've set the boundary, and what was your tone? What was your timing? Like, even like when I'm talking about like setting boundaries or discussing something uncomfortable with my husband, I have to know proper timing. Like if he's had, you know, a really rough day, gee, this is not the right time to bring this up. It's not fruitful that way. Or if my tone sounds anything other than loving, then it's not fruitful. And even to the fact of like, if I'm just trying to say it so that I can feel better and it's not about the growth of the relationship, then it's not the right thing to say. Like if I just want to get something off my chest,
right,
that's not fruitful. So I would say if you've evaluated like, hey, I've come at different angles, I've tried different things, that's the wrestle. Like, have I done all those things? And if you have, then it's between you and Jesus from that. I mean, it's always between you and Jesus, but that wrestling becomes a little bit more obvious. I've done what I needed to do. You know, I've showed up the way God expects me to show up.
Yeah.
And sometimes it takes more than one try. I mean,
true.
It sounds like, it sounds like you've tried a couple of different times, you know, but yeah. When I wrestle with myself, I always go to myself first. Like, how have I done what I needed to do? And sometimes the answer is, yeah, I have. And sometimes the answer is like, I could have tried that in a different angle. I could have tried that better. But only you know that.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah.
Yeah, definitely something to think through.
Amen.
Well, this has been good. Yeah, this has been very helpful. And, you know, I think we hit so many different things on this. Just a few takeaways, just bullet points I want to just say to you guys are, you know, create spaces for yourself for freedom, right? You're not building walls. That's what boundaries are. It's creating freedom spaces for yourself. And you have to figure out what those are and what, you know, how does this boundary benefit you? And how will it set me free, right? Set them free, set me free. And I think when we're honest about those things, it can really help. Dancing no more with dysfunction, right? Like the dysfunction, we have to recognize that there is dysfunction in our families, in ourselves, in our relationships. And just if we can take an honest, courageous look inward and say, how can I stop normalizing something that is not healthy, right? With myself and with this other person. And that's a huge act of self-love, because you're basically coming to a place of saying, this can't happen anymore. Right. And now the mission plan or the war plan on how to make that stop, that's next step, but just kind of acknowledging that this got to stop. And then, you know, Deb, you talked a lot about the art of saying no, right? You talked a lot about how do we, no means no. And that's a complete sentence, right? Mm-hmm. But it's an art. It's an art to be able to have the courage to say no to things, because there is a lot of guilt and pressure and you want to preserve relationships and things like that. But truly an act of self-love is when we can say no. My son says, yeah, all the time. And I told my husband, I was like, well, at least, you know, I don't say no all the time to him. Cause he's mimicking words that I'm saying. But I'm teaching him no. And I tell him all the time, when we walk into a park, you can play anywhere on this park. Just do not go over there, cause there's ants over there. So that's no. And his new thing is no. And I'm like, I'm laughing cause I'm like, it's so cute. But at the same time, I'm like, because he does the thing with his finger too, like with an eye, no, 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 no. And I'm like, oh Lord, but he's learning no. And that's the most important thing. And so my no is to keep him safe. It's not to prevent him from enjoying his life, right? It's not to prevent
him. Same way God tells us no.
Yes, exactly. Mm-hmm. And then just two things left are just, you know your limits. It's really, really important that you know what you can and cannot do. But, and this is a major one for, I would say, the working individual and also work and friends and things like that. But if you can't take something on, you have to be able to say, I can't do it. It's not a sign of weakness. And so I'm a mom now and I'm a go-getter. And I just like, I want to be calling and making all kinds of appointments and setting myself up to meet with all different kinds of churches and all that stuff to get the Trees of Hope message out there. And then every time I have to create a boundary with myself, Nicole, it's not the time anymore, right? Like we can do that maybe in 2 years, maybe in 3 years, but right now, that's a no, hun. And I have to set a limit with myself. Does it mean that I'm weak? Does it mean that I'm not a good worker? Does it mean that I don't care about Trees of Hope? No. It just means that right now I have to set a boundary with myself because my first responsibility is to be a mom. And I don't have the time that I used to have to go on appointments. I can do everything else. Just I can't maybe do all the appointments that I used to want to do. So it's knowing my limits and not being feeling ashamed for those limits.
Right.
Right. And then last is just what we were just talking about, which is a focus on resolving the issue, right? Me and with that person I was just talking to you about, I think, you know, I've got my own advice right here, which is, you know, at the end of the day, if and when I do have a conversation with this person, which may not be fruitful or whatever, but if I focus on resolution, mm-hmm. I think it can really prevent an unnecessary argument or furthering of a matter, right? And so, you know, I hope the takeaway is that you guys hear our heart, that healthy boundaries are truly a gift from God. And because of them, that, and because God loves us so much, we can love ourselves. We can love ourselves in the deepest of way and not what the world says, which is fleeting love. It's fleeting, but this love, this type of love, will last for eternity. Because it's marked with peace and purpose. It's marked with hope and it's, and mainly purpose. Like I said, it's marked with a purpose.
Amen. Amen. It's true. It is a gift from God to have a boundary, just as he's placed boundaries for us and what he wants from us and what he expects of us and what helps us to know when enough is enough. And many times we push forward when we should be resting. And you know, even when you think about God setting the boundary of like rest, he's given us a Sabbath so that we may rest. And sometimes that itself can be a beautiful way of caring for ourselves, is modeling to ourselves what God has already modeled for us, mm-hmm. or doing what God has already modeled for us. So it's wonderful. And I'm so grateful we have an opportunity to talk about it because it's a work in progress in my life.
Amen. Same here. I definitely don't have this down, but I really, truly believe, you know, walking in that new creation that we've been given, which is mm-hmm. that new identity. And every day I can do it. I heard somebody say the other day, and I hope they didn't get it from a pastor I don't like, which I just came into my mind. The saying is grow and go. So, 'cause I was sharing like, you know, I'm so frustrated that I have some of these things that I didn't realize I had and kids are bringing it out, blah, blah. And my girl goes, my hairdresser, who's one of my girls, she goes, girl, just grow and go, just keep growing and going. And I was like, okay, that was so simple. But my mind was thinking, man, that was really good. Like, just keep every day, just keep working at it and just keep moving forward.
That's all we can do.
Yeah.
Yeah. I love that.
Yeah. Well, as always, Deb, it is such a pleasure to be able to do this with you. And
likewise.
Yeah. I learned from you so much and I'm very, very grateful for you in my
life. Likewise. Thank you.
Yeah. So we will see you next time on Not Just a Hashtag. Thanks for being with us. Bye.
Hey guys.
Thanks again for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for past episodes. Maybe even consider rating the podcast or share it with one of your friends. It really makes all the difference. For more content from Trees of Hope and to connect with us, go to treesofhope.org. We love you. Bye.